Welcome to the Faith Element Podcast for the January 8, 2017 session, focusing on Isaiah 42, verses 1 through 9. What is justice anyway? I'm David Cassidy.
I'm Nikki Hardiman.
And I'm Bert Montgomery.
So how are things going for you in the new year? Were your holidays good?
They were real good. Mine were kind of quiet, but that's kind of how I wanted it this year. It was good.
Good. That can be better than the noise sometimes.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, it's been a nice little break for me between the semesters at school. So
Good. Well, for us, it's notable because both of our children were married this year. So this is our year to get them for Christmas. Or last year was, so it was great to have everybody here. At all the newlyweds, we call them. So all right. Well, Bert, it looks like we're going to be in Isaiah for a few sessions coming up, and we've got an Isaiah text here. Can you help us get started with some beginning thoughts on this text?
Yeah, and I'd like to do that with a personal story. Twice in my life have I ever felt completely uprooted, taken from the house I knew, the streets I knew, the school I knew, the people I knew, forced to start over in what was to me foreign lands. First, when I was 10 years old, just finishing the fourth grade, my parents sold our house in the very busy, crowded New Orleans suburb of Metairie, Louisiana, and moved the family out to what was at that time a far, far away place, way out along the Mississippi River in a place called the St. Charles Parish. It was a nice house, a bigger house, a great big yard, two-car garage. I had a much bigger bedroom. That was nice, but totally new neighbors. I had to make all new friends, go to a new church, and then a whole new school. Even the layout of the environment was different. This was an open, a much more green place. It was right up on the Mississippi River, right up on the levee along the Mississippi River. Mm. Now, I grew to love it, of course, but the move really threw me for a loop. At the age of 10, just 10 years old, it's amazing how what is actually only about 20 miles can seem like an entirely different world. Then again, at age 18, just 2 weeks after I finished high school, my parents moved the family from St. Charles Parish, Louisiana, where my most formative years were, my closest friends, the church where I was baptized, my faith was nurtured, and they moved us to the West Tennessee city of Jackson, between Memphis and Nashville. At that time, I was starting college at Mississippi State University, and I did not know anybody in either place, Starkville, Mississippi, or Jackson, Tennessee. Both places were, and still are, worlds apart from New Orleans and the river parishes. My whole freshman year of college, I felt completely tossed around. No solid ground beneath me. I missed my friends. I missed the culture. I missed the people. I missed the scenery. I missed the food. It hurt. It hurt. And I felt like I had lost my identity, and in some sense, I had. But you know, to this day, all the moves I've made since then as an adult, I've never even lived outside of the American South, and I've always been able to travel back and visit and keep up with friends and visit the places I grew up and have lived before. When I stop and I try to imagine what the Syrian refugees are experiencing, when I stop and I try to imagine in history what African men and women experienced when they were out one day living fully as free people in their villages and then suddenly captured and chained and beaten and thrown down in the bellies of ships on top of one another for what must have seemed like an eternity, only to emerge from the ship to be auctioned off to forever work as slaves to a foreign people in a foreign land. The depth of my own sense of uprootedness, it doesn't come near those things. And in our text today from Isaiah, we're reading about a people who were uprooted, not like anything I have ever known. Isaiah 42 falls in a collection of material that scholars refer to as Deutero-Isaiah, which means second Isaiah. It's a subcollection, if you will, of three subcollections, which together make up the larger book of Isaiah. And as Nikki points out in her Bible background video, scholars by and large accept that this is the work of more than one author. The book of Isaiah as a whole encompasses well over 200 years of history. The first part relating directly to the prophecies of the man, the prophet Isaiah, and his prophesying of God's coming judgment upon the Israelites. And then, somewhere after that time, both the northern and southern kingdoms had fallen, the people were removed from their homeland, the temple was destroyed, Jerusalem was destroyed, the people were uprooted from everything that gave their lives meaning, that gave them as a people an identity, and they were forced to live in new and foreign places among new and foreign people and learn new and foreign cultures and ways of life. This is where our text today comes in, 2 Isaiah. It takes place in this context, the Babylonian exile. Whereas 1 Isaiah focused on judgment, and the judgment came, 2 Isaiah focuses on comfort, and specifically in our verses for today, comfort that comes in the promise of justice. Now, I need to mention that today, of course, or the text for today is January 8th. January 8th is, of course, as everybody knows, Elvis Presley's birthday. and our text today is Isaiah 42, and Elvis died at 42. And if you're a member, if you love, you know, if you love Hitchhiker's Guide to the Galaxy, you know the significance of 42. So here you go. You got all that. But in addition to that, it's also the Sunday in which we, in the Christian tradition, celebrate Jesus' baptism by John. And the gospel text for today is Matthew's account of Jesus' baptism, which echoes back to this text from Isaiah. Isaiah 42, verse 1, "Here is my servant, whom I strengthen, the one I have chosen, with whom I am pleased. I have filled him with my spirit, and he will bring justice to every nation." Listen to that and read Matthew 3 in the baptism. I'm going to stop here. With all of this in the background, let our conversation from here on tie Isaiah together with Jesus' baptism and with the common theme from the prophecies, from the prophetic word of Isaiah, and the life of Jesus, the theme of justice. Justice for all people and for all nations.
Gosh, Bert, that wasn't really where I expected you to go with that. But when you were telling the story of being uprooted and finding yourself away from home, describing homesickness, I bet there's hardly a person who hasn't experienced that in some way in their lives. Probably some people experiencing it right now. I was thinking about my wife, because unlike me, where I'm like you, you know, I lived in generally the same region, you know, growing up and even through college. But she was a military child. She was an Air Force brat. Wow. And so every 3 or 4 years, they were pulled up and moved somewhere new and pulled up somewhere new. And she was like, you know, you just get used to the idea that you can make new friends wherever you go. You can make a new home wherever you go. You can do that. But I mean, that makes it sound easy, because I also know that, you know, it was hard. She didn't make deep friendships at a lot of places because she was uprooted again and taken away. But I mean, there's so many ways to feel like you've been exiled, right?
Yeah, I think so. And you know, as I was talking, I was thinking about how important it is to have those tangible things that make meaning in our lives. You know, so the text is about this group of people who lost all the things that gave them meaning, their temple, the land. I mean, even the Davidic monarch, like all of those things were destroyed when they went into exile. And those were the things that gave them identity as a people. And I know that those things are important. And if we don't have those things in our lives that keep us connected to who we are, where we come from, even whose we are, I think that's very hard. It is a hard place to be when you feel disconnected from roots, and when you feel like all of those things that have given you comfort and meaning and purpose have kind of been ripped away, or either because you've chosen to move or because you've been forced to move, like the Israelites were. But I was really intrigued by the connections you were making to Jesus's baptism. Yeah. And so you talked some about how in this particular section of Isaiah, the role of the prophet almost uncharacteristically becomes to give comfort. Most of the time we think of prophets as disturbing, right? They come to disturb and they come to wake people up and they come to say, hey, you're not getting this right. Let's fix this. But here our prophet says, offers words of comfort. And then you made this connection to Jesus's baptism. And I'd really love to hear you talk a little bit more about that, to flesh a little bit more of that out.
You know, I did it because Matthew makes the connection. Matthew's text, in the baptism, Matthew chapter 3, repent for the kingdom of heaven is near. This is the one of whom the prophet Isaiah spoke when he said the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare to make straight. Okay, and it goes down. Jesus is baptized. Does the heavens open up? The dove came down. Does everybody see it? The voice descends, alights on heaven, alights on Jesus, and it says, this is my son, the beloved, with whom I am well pleased. With echoes, you know, here is my servant, whom I have chosen, in whom my soul delights, or in whom I am pleased. So you get this echo back and forth. I can't help but think that Matthew, a Jew writing in a Jewish gospel for Jewish Christians, would have heard and known a very familiar passage from Isaiah of hope, of comfort. And so they're hearing this refrain, I guess, but now it's put on Jesus in that context. So I think Matthew does that. I think Matthew makes that connection. And so as we look into the Gospel of Matthew and we see Jesus, you know, we hear things about lifting up the lowly, bringing down the mighty, making the path straight, common themes of justice in Isaiah, in other prophets, but right here in Matthew, connected with Jesus, what we should be doing to prepare the way for Jesus, what Jesus is going to be doing. You know, a few weeks ago, we talked about John the Baptist in jail, and he wonders what, you know, are you the one? And Jesus sends his messengers back saying, tell him what you see. The blind are made to see, the deaf hear, the poor hear good news. So you just get this back, and it's almost like this big symphony with a common refrain that just keeps coming back time and time again, century after century, you see, of God's. In fact, Eugene Peterson's The Message, in his, you know, when you're not reading it online, when you have the actual text in front of you, he has introductions to each of the books. And his introduction to Isaiah, he describes Isaiah as a symphony. Let me see. And as art, that words are watercolors and melodies and chisels to make truth and beauty and goodness, or as the case may be, hammers and swords and scalpels to unmake sin and guilt and rebellion. He creates this vision. Peterson just kind of goes through and talks about this holy symphony, you know, because Isaiah covers over 200 years of judgment and then comfort and hope and promise and God's work of salvation, the salvation symphony, the permanent themes repeated and developed, judgment, comfort, and hope, judgment, comfort, and hope, judgment, comfort, and hope. All three elements are present on every page. And I think that's true throughout the Gospels as well. And I think you get that in John the Baptist, and I get that through Jesus. I mean, it's just this constant theme.
And it makes me think, a few weeks ago, we talked a little bit about judgment, and that judgment is not the same thing as punishment.
Yeah.
That, right? Like, do you remember this? We were talking about this a few weeks ago. So judgment, we often attach so many negative feelings and associations to the word judgment. But judgment can be a positive word. It can be a corrective assertion in our lives. But, you know, so I'm thinking about this. And so what I hear you saying is, we've got these Israelites who are in exile, and Isaiah is speaking a word of comfort, talking about the servant who will bring justice. And then in Matthew, that gets connected to Jesus. And then you made the connection that justice is this. And you know, and full disclosure, I made the same connection, I think, in my Bible background, that it's this kind of leveling out, this, you know, the mighty will become weak, the weak will become strong. Those who are high will come low, and those who are low will come high, not in order to raise people over their oppressors, but to level things mm-hmm. out. And so the question that comes to me as I'm thinking about this is, how can this word be a word of comfort to those who are high and mighty? I fully believe that it can, but I think it's helpful if we can find out how to articulate that. Because even if it's about making things more equal, those who have had more feel like they are losing something when justice comes and there is an equaling out. Maybe they have to pay more for something, or they have to work harder for something, or they have to prove what they're capable of a little bit more than they did before. Life is not as easy for them as maybe it had been when justice comes. And so I'm wondering, can this still be comfort to them? And, you know, in full disclosure, us. Yeah. Because I think, you know, I fit in that category. And I imagine a lot of our listeners would fit in that category as well.
It's troubling. I don't know if it's comforting. I don't know if it can be. You know, when you were speaking earlier, it reminded me of the old saying about prophets who the difference between the first part of Isaiah that's preaching judgment, and now we've got comfort because the judgment had already come. So now we're comforting those who are hurting. It reminded me of the old saying, you know, the prophets afflict the comfortable and comfort the afflicted. The first part, they were comfortable. He was afflicting them, and then they're afflicted, so now he's comforting them. I'm going to get mystical here, and I'm not going to give good references, which is, but to the sense, in the sense that we're all connected, and we've talked about this on past podcasts before, as children of God and connected with each other, it is a comforting thing to know, I will have to lose, I will have to give up, I will have to come down as the lowly are brought up in that sense. But at the same time, in doing so, the disconnect, the walls that have been built, the chasms that we've dug to try to separate us from one another get filled in. And so while I lose some things as one who benefits from a lot of things, and that worries me, I get in return more fullness and more connection, actually more wholeness as a person, as a member of the family of God. That's not, you know, that's not a lot of comfort in that to tell somebody. You
know? I wonder if we might watch our children and get an understanding of this, perhaps, in the sense that, you know, if you go on a playground and kids are playing a game of kickball or baseball or, you know, what, basketball, whatever, you know, there's no doubt there are some players that are better than others, right?
Right.
Right.
And yet, if they just played by themselves, it's not nearly as much fun as playing with everybody else, right?
Right.
And I mean, and even with our, you know, our college teams or our pro teams, we enjoy watching them, even though we know at the end of the season there's going to be a champion, there's going to be someone who takes home the trophy. But doggone it, it's fun. Everybody's playing, and we still – is that making any sense? I mean, I think some of this, like you were saying, Bert, it is we're all in this together. It's not that we're all identical, right? But we all are in this together, and it is more fun together. The game is absolutely no fun if we're playing by ourselves, unless you just really like solitaire. So I think kids have this image of fairness, and maybe that's a good word to put in the mix, is this idea that it's fair, right? I mean,
yeah.
If I come in the game and the rules aren't being followed, I mean, kids will give up in a hurry. They notice that, right? But they're okay mm-hmm. as long as the game is, even though some players are better than others, right? But it's still, mm-hmm. we play the rules together. And that there is a respect to that kind of fairness in we're all playing the game the right way together. I don't know. Does that help any?
Yeah, I think so. I think it is. If we can teach different values,
yeah.
we get there. So when we operate on this kind of before justice, this idea that some are above others. It's this that power and consumption are the highest value. Right. But when justice comes to reign, maybe it's connection that is the highest value. That being connected to one another is more important and more fulfilling than holding on to power or stuff or money or whatever it is that symbolizes that power. My brother helped me understand very recently that a cynic is really just someone who thinks that all people work in their own self-interest. But I think that even those people who, even if that's true, even if all of us are working in our own self-interest, when we come to understand that working in the interest of others also works in our own interest,
yes, yes,
we get a little closer to what this idea of justice is. And so even if we have to give up, even if we are the best player on the team, but we have to play with people who aren't quite as good as us,
yes,
it is better, yes, to be connected,
yes,
with one another,
yes,
than disconnected and playing ball by myself, because you really can't play ball by yourself.
You know, I'm wondering, with everything we're talking about, fairness, games, togetherness, you know, our connection, the people who are hearing this, if for no other thing, maybe just think of Syrian refugees right now. I mean, can we imagine what it's like to be in their position? And maybe that gives us a glimpse. I mean, it's not really, because by this point, these people had long been taken out and established in many other different places. But nevertheless, that sense of uprootedness and unfairness and injustice inflicted upon them, how does this speak into that situation? Where's the comfort there? And you know, Nikki, you were asking about comfort for the people who would be brought down, as well as obviously it's comfort for the people who feel like they'll be lifted up. But as we read into this, as we keep reading, it may not work out, you know, what they may think, what I would think I need for justice to be done if I was in that situation may not be what happens. You know, I would think, well, obviously the people causing all the trouble and that have thrown me from my land and thrown my people and killed my relatives and destroyed my homes, they should be destroyed. They'll be taken down. I'll get to go back and I'll rebuild. That may not happen that way. And as we read down what Isaiah talks about, justice isn't necessarily that kind of promise. I don't think it is. Does that make sense?
I think it does. And I think, I mean, it reminds me of what Nikki wrote in her Bible background video, the comments about how our own perspectives of what is just or unjust, you know, they're definitely our own perspectives, but you know, God's perspective on justice calls us to move beyond our own more narrow vision and view. I don't know, Nikki, is that where you were going?
Yeah, I think that when we think about justice from our own point of view, it's often what brings justice to me. And whether it's, you know, somebody has wronged me and so I want them punished, or this isn't working out for me the way that I think it should and I want it to work better for me, those things feel just from a personal point of view. But God, I think God looks at things in a more holistic way. You know, I think that when God's justice is at work in our world, in our communities, in our school systems, that it looks very different than what we might imagine for ourselves, because we are thinking about in those spaces what benefits us the most. That's normal. That's natural. It's not, I don't even think it's a terrible thing, but what I think can help us is to broaden our perspective so that we're not just thinking about what makes life better for us or for me, but what does make life better for all of us together.
And we have an example for that. And I'd like to wrap this up for this episode by reading a bit of a very familiar passage from Philippians chapter 2. Because I think, I mean, when I hear us talking about justice and God's perspective on it, well, we've got a piece of it right here. Let's just listen. If then there is any encouragement in Christ, any consolation from love, any sharing in the Spirit, any compassion and sympathy. Make my joy complete. Be of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility regard others as better than yourselves. Let each of you look not to your own interests, but to the interests of others. Let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited, but emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, being born in human likeness, and being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even a death on the cross. And therefore God also highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bend, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen.
Amen.
Find more information about this podcast, as well as videos and teaching resources for this session, at faithelement.net. Subscribe to the Faith Element podcast on iTunes. Faith Element is a service of Faith Lab.